All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good? Hey, Cece. All right, well, welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Michael Rodriguez, lead pastor here. It's your first time here. Welcome. Glad you're here. Glad you made it. And for everybody else, we're always glad to see you, right? This is like the Cheers version of church, right? We're glad that you're here, and we want to remember your name. But we're not encouraging you to go to a bar. We're just saying... Some of you guys, I'm dating myself, right? Who grew up watching that? Some of you guys? Oh, we're getting old. Nobody remembers. There was a song. You guys remember the intro song? It's like, I want to go where everybody knows your name. Dun, dun, dun. And they're always glad you came. We're always glad you came, but we're not going to give you a beer. We're going to give you God's word, amen? So... Listen, we don't take ourselves that seriously, right? We worship an awesome God. He's awesome and amazing. And so you're not going to see, like, you know, we keep it pretty casual. We're very serious about our walk with God. We're very serious about what he's called us to do. But we don't take ourselves seriously, and that's different. You're not going to see me puffed up around and say, like, oh, there's a pastor. He doesn't, you know, there's no Holy of Holies right here. We're here. We're serving. We're doing what God has called us to do, just like he's called every one of you guys to serve and to walk along this journey. We just have a different role. I would say everybody has value, right, to the church, but we have different roles to play, right? So if you're new, again, welcome. That's my little spiel. And you can tell your friends, say, guess what? The pastor sang a little bit of the cheer song in the introduction. That probably didn't happen in any other church here in California today, or maybe the state, I don't know, or the country. But we are in the middle of a sermon series called Against All Odds. And we've been covering a lot of ground in the book of Isaiah. Do you guys remember that? Spending a lot of time in Isaiah 53, talking about the prophecies, right? What Isaiah prophesied over 700 years prior to Jesus being here, and telling us all about what was going to happen to Jesus as the Messiah, right? And how he's going to suffer and what he was going to endure and what our sin was going to cost Jesus Christ. Do you guys remember that? So we've been covering a lot of ground there, covering the first 24 prophecies that are told in Isaiah 53, and then we've also been talking about the last 3 weeks, talking about one specific prophecy, right? We talked about how he was silent. You guys remember that? We said he was silent because he would have spoken, he would have gotten off the hook. Pilate would have freed him, right? And ultimately, that's not what he came to do. He came to do the will of the Father. We talked about how he was hung with two different criminals, one on each side, and how even one of them was mocking Jesus at the cross, as we talked about last week. And today we're going to talk about the title of today's message is called The Lamb of God. And we're going to talk about why. Now, if you guys have been reading the Bible, which I know you guys read it every day, every 5 o'clock in the morning, you guys are like, man, you know those people from Christ Community Church, they're committed. 5 o'clock in the morning, boom, they're in their scripture, yeah? I know. It's okay, I'm kidding. You might not be a morning person, but if you've been in church for a while, you do hear different themes about the Bible. The Bible is a book about God, right? But who else is it a book about? It's a book about... Listen, when I ask you a question, Jesus is always a good answer, right? It's a book about... Jesus. Yeah, right? And you're going to hear different themes that repeat themselves over and over again in the Bible. Ultimately, when we talked about the Bible, right, the story of the Lamb. It's a story about Jesus Christ. And you're going to see that theme a few times in the Bible. We're going to cover them specifically today in today's message. So what are the odds then? Your first fill in the blank, because we talked about, you know, when we read the book of Matthew and we talked about what people were expecting, right, when Jesus was coming in, he was going to be the Messiah. That's why a lot of people didn't believe him, was the way that he actually ended up dying. Do you guys remember that? So I'm quizzing some of your guys' Bible knowledge here. But what are the Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter? If I asked you that, if you were an Old Testament Israelite, or if you're Jewish, and if somebody were to ask you, when the Messiah comes, he's going to get beat up, slapped, whipped, scourged, insulted, mocked, hit with a rod on his face, put a crown of thorns, and he's not going to say anything, and he's going to be put on the cross. If I was to ask you that, what are the odds you think of saying, yeah, that's going to happen? That's the Messiah that I envision. What do you guys think? People would say no, right? People would say no. In fact, even if you thought about it right now, if you said, man, well, that's not our human nature, right? Our human nature, what do we like to, we all have idols, yeah? You have sports teams, you have athletes, you have, I always bring up Taylor Swift. I have to stop talking about Taylor Swift. But people have their own little icons, movie stars, yeah? And when you think about them, you usually, you lift them up in that regard because what? Because they're talented. Because they have a gift and an ability. Or they're, you know, they're, and so that's the natural kind of thing that you look for. That's like even a human idol. But what about how, if I were to describe the Messiah, Jesus Christ for us, we want to lift him up, right? We wouldn't want to say like, man, that's a, I don't want my God to be a little God. I want him to be the big God. And praise God that he is, right? But what are the odds that the Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter? We're going to read in Isaiah 53. If you guys want to turn your Bibles there, we're going to read a good chunk of passage there because I've been reading this section for the past 3 weeks. But it's always important to repeat, right? To rehash. How many of you guys in here have kids? Yeah? Do you find yourself having to repeat yourself a lot, like all the time? Even if you don't have kids, if you're married, no? Repeat yourself all the time. My wife, amen. Yeah, it's true. She just, it's so funny. She always tells me, she's like, I just told you that. I said, no. And she probably did. So it's, anyway. Amen. Amen. There'll be a marriage counseling sign-ups at the back. But let's read Isaiah 53 and see what he has to tell us this morning. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like from whom people hid their faces. He was despised and held in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Like all, We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like the lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Amen. And when you read Isaiah 53, it just tells you almost like you see a picture that we describe. When you read the passion or Jesus's final week in the four different gospels, you see the different things that are happening to him. And this is why we talked about in the first week, we went from how he was despised, how he was rejected by mankind, how he was put through a mock trial, how he was a man of suffering, and he was familiar with pain. You know, that's the unique thing of that is unique to the Christian faith than any other faith or religion that you might hear of. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, what about, how do you know that your God is a real God? Or how can you relate to that? I know because Jesus has endured suffering and pain. When I go to him with my needs and my wants and my prayers, it's not a foreign thing to him. Do you know what I mean? Every one of us in here, right? In our journey, our walk, wherever we are, we know that in this life, we're going to have trouble. We will. And if you're not having one, keep living because it's going to happen. I don't mean that as a negative thing, but when I read this scripture, I'm encouraged, actually. A lot of times when you read the scripture, you're like, wow, man, that sounds really deep. But we can take encouragement in knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already endured those things, has gone through us. You know, when you're going through a struggle or you're going through a heartache in your life, do you guys have friends that like to give you guys advice? Like counsel, right? Now, do you tend to is it a good idea to listen to people that have no idea what you're going through? Like everybody, that's different. You know what that's called? It's called preaching. That's what I do. But I actually try to do it. I don't just say, do this. I try to do it. But do you have friends that preach to you? When you tell them your problem, what do they start doing immediately? Or your friends and family, let's just say. Let's just say it's like somebody who loves you. What do they usually start to do? You should. Or why didn't you? Does that sound familiar? And I'll automatically start like, oh my gosh. You guys know that? Yeah, you guys. You do. You have some friends like that. You have family like that. And it's different. It's different when you're going through a problem or an issue in your life and the person that's speaking to you has no experience in it, hasn't gone through it. Do you put a lot of weight to their words? I know I don't. Because at that point, everybody—it's like when you're talking to somebody about, you know, like if I'm having some issues parenting, I should probably talk to another parent. Right? If I'm having issues, you know, and I always say a biblical advice, right? I should be talking to brothers and sisters that are going to encourage me in the Word. And first and foremost, I should be talking to God first. But you know why? When I'm going through those struggles, I know that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already gone through. And he's familiar with suffering and pain, like we see in Isaiah 53, verse 3. When we're rejected, this is not new, right? What's our biggest fear as human beings? It's a fear of dying is a good one. But fear of rejection, usually. We want to fit in. We want to belong, don't we? And it says right there, he was despised and he was rejected. And he took up our pain and our suffering, right? And we should consider him punished by God. But I'm going to focus down at the very last verse 7, where it says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep for his shears is silent. I'd open it with a question, with a rhetorical question. What are the odds a Messiah would be led like a lamb to the slaughter? And it's rhetorical because we know that ultimately we have the benefit of having the four Gospels and know exactly what happened. But the very first one that you kind of see, we're going to cover some ground in the first book of the Bible. It's called the book of Genesis, right? Now, you guys remember early on, God created this perfect place called the Garden of Eden, right? And his intentions were for him to bless Adam and Eve. He gave them a bunch of fruit. He gave Adam a job. Adam's busy naming the animals, right? It was awesome. But guess what happened? Something happened. Somebody crept in or slithered in, right? The snake. And then you read about the fall in Genesis chapter 3. One of the things that we'll notice, and we'll read it, I'm going to go through it really quickly. Genesis 3 is already, early on, you heard me say that the Bible is a book about Jesus, and it tells us about the Lamb, right? And let's see what happens here, right? And let's look at Genesis 3, verse 21. Actually, let me read back. So the fall had already happened, right? And he talks about in 17, in the middle of 3, from 17 through 20, he talks about that Adam's going to have to work hard. He's going to have to work the land. And you see that prior to that in the other section, you know, Genesis 3:16, to the women, he says, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe and painful labor. And your desire will be over your husband, but he will rule over you. That's a message for another time. But we're focused on what happens in 3:21. It says, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be able to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. After he drove the man out, he placed to the east Garden of Eden a cherubim and flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. 3:21 is interesting. A lot of times we read over that very quickly. We see that right immediately after the fall, what happens? They go and they hide. And you guys remember that they actually sew themselves a pair of Hanes underwear out of fig leaves. Can you imagine? All kinds of ronchas and everything would have been. That's a joke. But it was... That's not very comfortable. Why? Because your sin leads to discomfort. It leads to shame. It leads to hiding from God, right? Adam, God is walking through and he calls out to Adam and he says, where are you? Right? It's a rhetorical question. It's not like he lost him. But Adam, you guys know, was also guilty in the fall, just like Eve was, because he was absent. If he would have been there doing his job leading and defending, he could have actually helped and avoided all that issue, avoided the actual fall and the temptation that happened. But you'll notice in 3:21, it says that the Lord God made garments, skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Where did you think that the skin came from? It came from a lamb, right? So it's interesting. A lot of times we read over it. Why does sin have to say, like, you know, how many of you guys have kids that grew up watching that little, the Doc McStuffins? Anybody? There's a little lamb there that's called what? Lambie? Anybody? Lambie? Man, you guys are not like, I guess cause I have small kids, I guess, so maybe that's what it is. There's a little white lamb, and it's so cute. But I wish I had a real lamb and I would bring it in here. And I would say, because of your sins, Joey, I'm going to have to kill this lamb and skin it and put it on so you can make yourself clothing. And you guys would say, that's so terrible. That's an awful thing to do for the lamb, right? But sin, guys, you guys don't understand. Sin is so devastating that somebody has to pay. We always saying somebody has to pay. In the Old Testament, you're going to see this time and time again. It's usually a perfect lamb that is sacrificed without blemish or without blotches or flaw. And this is the very first time that you see it already introduced right after the fall. That because of that, one of the poor little animals poor lammy has to get killed so that God can make clothes for Adam and Eve. That's the first time that you see that. So the second fill in the blank there, you said is God provided an animal skin to cover Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The second place that we see it is in the testing of somebody's faith. And he's known as the father, right, of the Israelite nation. You guys know who I'm talking about? Abraham, right? Awesome. Thank you, Tony. We're going to ask you guys to turn to Genesis. And we're going to be in chapter 22. Genesis 22. Let me know when you guys are there. You there? Amen? Or you guys are just going to follow along? That's okay, too. I mean, that's okay. My wife's giving me signs that my cable's going crazy here. All right. Genesis 22, verse 1. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain, I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out for the place of God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on this boy, he said. Do nothing to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there caught in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed instead of his son. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, on the mountain, on the Lord, it will be provided. Amen. There's two, again, the very first, I just explained, in the book of Genesis, we already saw, right? This is Genesis 2, but sorry, chapter 3. We saw that God had already introduced the fact that a lamb was going to be sacrificed for the covering of sin. This is, again, the big, you guys already know, right? Abraham is one of the heroes of faith. Anybody who's in Hebrews 11 listed there is one of the, he's in the Hall of Fame, right? But we always go back and we ask. It's easy for us to say, like, well, yeah, because we know. But if you guys remember, Abraham was how old when God had promised to make him a great nation, right? To get, make his descendants like stars in the sky and like the sand in the sea. He was roughly what? He's like 100, guys. You guys remember that? And even that, after he made him that promise, didn't start, you know, it's not like Isaac was born right away. How long did he have to wait? 20. Let me give you guys an answer. 25. Oh, man. She's a pastor's wife right here. Extra credit. He had to wait 25 years, guys. And it's so funny because he's tested. His faith is being tested. This is the child that he's been wanting, right? And God puts him to the test. And so they walk up. They're walking up. And it's so funny because Isaac is old enough to know what's going on, right? He said, Father, I see that we have the wood here. I see the knife for the burnt offering. But where's the lamb? Now, Abraham already gives us an answer. He says, what? The Lord the God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And that is also not only prophesying what's going to happen in that, in this book, but also look ahead, because the Bible is a book about what? The Lamb. Jesus. Yeah. So if you guys remember, Isaac is roughly 15 years old, right? And he starts to ask questions. Now, caught in a thicket, just as before, he's actually prepares the altar, gets the fire, does everything, right? And as he raises his knife, what happens? God calls him. And he says, don't do that. If you guys remember the timeline of when that happened, that was roughly 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was sent. Now, God was testing his faith. And he says, the Lord will provide a burnt offering for covering of us. You know, ultimately, we're going to learn more about it. But 1,500 years later, God didn't stop the knife, guys. We always say, man, when we look at what Jesus did on the cross for us, we better recognize what it cost the Father. I can't imagine what Abraham was going through. Now, that's an amazing testimony and testament to his faith. I don't know how many of us in here would have even gone. We would have said, God, find somebody else. Isn't there another burnt offering that we can do? Right? But 1,500 years later, on Golgotha, the knife didn't stop, guys. And somebody's son died. And it was God's own son for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're going to go on a little bit more and explain why. Why did that have to happen? We're going to turn now to Exodus. I know we're covering a lot of real estate here, but I want you guys to turn to Exodus. Actually, I don't know if I gave you guys number three, but God provided a ram in the place of Isaac was the third fill in the blank, if you guys caught that. God provided a ram in the place of Isaac. Now, if you guys, how many farmers do we have in the room? What is there's a sheep, and then there's a male version of, is also known as a ram. Yeah. So in case you guys know, I was like, oh, I thought it was, no, it's just different genders. Now you know. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 12. And this is a passage that, again, if you've been in church for a while, you're very familiar with it. And it ties into what we see in the book of John and Matthew, and actually all the four Gospels, because of the season that it was when Jesus was crucified. You guys there? All right, Exodus 12. I'm actually going to look at my handout because I don't want to. We're going to talk a little bit about this particular section of the Bible, which is often, you guys already know what I'm talking about. It's called the Passover, right? So we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then I'm going to skip from after 7 down to 12 in the interest of time. Exodus 12, verses 1 says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, This month is to be for you first month. Let the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance to each eat. The animal you must choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the side and tops of the door of their house where they will eat the lambs." I'm going to move down to verse 12. "And on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of the people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign on your household where you are, and I will see the blood and I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I struck Egypt." Give you guys a little bit of history there, right? What's happening in the book of Exodus? There's 10 plagues that are happening, and this is the last of them, if you guys remember. And Moses is given some very specific instructions about the preparation that they're supposed to be given. And I thought it was interesting, when you go through, a lot of times you guys know generally what happens, right? But if you go through and you read the first four verses, it's telling them specifically to say, you have to pick a perfect sheep or goat without defect, and you have to bring them in to live with you for 4 days. Have you caught that? And then it says on the 14th day, you're going to do what? You're going to slaughter it, right? Now, let's say that I try this with my wife, right? I'm going to bring a goat or a sheep, and it's going to come live with us. It's going to be in the house. What would naturally happen to the kids when the little goats are around, little sheep, baby sheep? They're going to be like, "Oh, he's so cute," right? They would. That's a natural inclination. Now, we would be like, "Oh, this thing smells," but the kids would want to be, they would get attached to it. I thought it was interesting when you go through that. And then suddenly you have to take a knife to it and you got to pour. Your kids would be what? They would be traumatized, right? And I keep going back to why it matters that a blameless sheep or a lamb has to give its life, right? And in this case, if you guys remember, God was telling them, "You're going to mark the door frames, and I'm going to bypass my judgment on you. I'm going to bypass my judgment." This was the very first time the Passover meal was celebrated. It's one of the three big meals that are celebrated in the Jewish tradition, if you guys remember. Because ultimately what was going to happen that night is that the angel of the Lord was going to come, and the firstborn of animals and babies was going to be taken, because judgment was upon Egypt and they deserved it. Now, what do we deserve, guys? We deserve the wrath and curse of God. We don't deserve it, guys. The Passover that we described is a foretelling of what's going to happen when Jesus Christ came. And I keep saying this a lot of times. You keep saying it over and over and over again. Why did that poor innocent lamb have to die? Because that's how heavy, that's how serious God takes our sin. We deserve judgment. We deserve to pay, right? But God said, I'm foreshadowing you my grace and my goodness over you and even over my life by what he did for us on the cross. So the fourth fill in the blank that we see there is the Israelites were spared judgment by the sacrificing of the lamb. If we fast forward through Exodus 21 through 22, it says, go and select an animal from the flock according to your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cup of hyssop and dip in the blood that is in the basin and the brush of lintel and the two, and brush the lintel on the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. And that night is the very first time that you actually saw the Passover meal celebrated. And from that point forward, right, after that, is when you see Pharaoh actually release the Israelites. And you see the big Exodus. You guys know what portion I'm talking about. This is before they actually crossed the Red Sea. The last point that we're going to make today. I'm still doing good. I'm good on time. Is that Jesus himself, right, was identified as the Lamb of God by John. We're going to turn now to John chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 20. We're going to read verse 9. Now this time, John is already, his ministry is in full swing and he's preparing a way, right? If you guys remember, if you guys read Luke, you see the foretelling, you read Matthew, you see that John is Jesus' cousin, and he's called to prepare a path. He's telling people to repent because somebody's coming. And he's baptizing. This particular passage when we're picking up, he's actually, that's why he was called John the Baptist, because he was telling people to repent and be baptized because somebody's coming. And then what we're going to hear right now is his description. So let me actually read in 26. It says, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one who you don't know. He is the one who comes after me, the one whose straps of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. And this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is one I meant when I said, one who comes after me will surpass me because he was before me. I did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that so he might be revealed to Israel. Amen. So we see again now the theme of the Lamb. Now this time John tells us point blank, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's ultimately what Jesus came to fulfill. We heard Isaiah tell us about it 700 years before Jesus came. We heard 1500 years prior to that the foreshadowing in terms of what happened in the book of Genesis. And now we actually see John telling us he's right here, guys. And he tells us that because it's really important that you start to see things. We don't practice that, right? How many of you guys, I mean, if you're Hispanic or Latino, have you been at, you had a quinceañera or a wedding where there's an animal that gets, slaughtered? Anybody? Nobody? Two people? What does that feel like? I remember the first time I saw that as a kid, I was shocked because I'm used to just going to the supermarket, right? And it was actually some neighbors across the street. They were killing a goat. And I was like, oh, my heart broke because I'm not used to that, right? And so when we see this, guys, it's very easy for us to kind of say, oh, yeah, it happened, you know. But I always say, man, if you see the animal when they're, I don't mean there's kids in here, but it's the truth. It's there's that genuine sense of fear. Do you know what I mean? And it's not their fault that somebody had to have a quinceañera or get married, but they were going to be put on the table, right? It's a very traumatic thing. We're not used to it. And here's why I'm making a point to always go back and say, that was very traumatic to them. Guys, I know it's Easter time, and I always say, go back and watch The Passion. Go back and watch it. I know if you watched it once, it's hard to see. How many of you guys struggle watching The Passion? It's a hard movie to watch, right? Because of the brutality, because of the blood and the flogging and the pain. And we don't say that just because we want to be like, oh, I'm going to guilt trip you guys. I keep going back to the same point that I'm saying is the sin in our life is that destructive. The sin debt that we owe to God, it deserves that type of punishment. And the reason why we paint that picture is when you understand what somebody has suffered for you, you can start to get a magnitude of what? Of the depth of their love for you. You can start to understand the magnitude of what it costs somebody for the forgiveness of our sins. If we just go through and we just skim through it, it's like, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me. Not a big deal. We're missing the whole point, guys. Because you're not juxtaposing it to what the sin debt was, what it is. And there's a real danger for us, some of us that have been walking with the Lord for two, because we can start to think it as a routine thing. And you can start to become real legalistic. It's a thin line between being somebody who is on fire and who loves Jesus and who God is working through them to being somebody who's just very casual about their faith. Get up and you read your devotions. You come to Sunday. You do the religious things. You're good. How are you? Praise God. I'm good. I'll go pray for you. And it becomes very routine. It becomes almost like almost like the mask that you put on. And I don't think when I see what's happening in the first century church, guys, and I saw people that were on fire, that they loved God because they understood it. Many of them witnessed what their forgiveness meant on the cross. And sometimes for us, we have to go back and say, man, I'm not saying that we want to be going through the trial and the storm sometimes that brought us to Jesus. No. But don't forget, time and time again in the Old Testament, you're going to see it. It says, don't forget what the Lord your God has taken you out of. Don't forget what I did. Build yourself an altar so you'll remember. You'll remember what God has done for you. You remember the pain, the struggle when you were a slave to sin, when you were actually a slave. So you remember when you were heartbroken and you were crying out in the loneliest parts of the night sometimes, when you remember that God heard your prayer and he met you at your need. I know it's very easy in this Easter season, right? We talk about, hey, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt and we're going to do all these things. When you measure it against the punishment that we deserve, guys, and what Jesus came to do, make a way for us, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. It should turn us immediately into thanksgiving, turn our mindset and our hearts and our lives to give us an attitude of thanksgiving and praise every single day. It doesn't matter. Yeah. But John, what Jesus said in the book of John, he says, man, in this life you're going to have trouble. Every single one of us in here is going through something. I promise you. I promise you. We're all going through something. Relationship issues, financial issues, health issues. Every one of us is going through something. You'll hear me say it when I get ready to sing worship songs. My situation and circumstance doesn't determine God's love for me. And it doesn't determine God's love for you. In this life, we're going to have struggles. But we have Jesus Christ. And he is enough. When you juxtapose again what it cost him to free you from that sin debt, man, every morning we should be praising him. Every day we should be praising him. And yeah, you know what? Man, we're going to fall sometimes. We don't take pride in that. Get up again. It's a walk with God. If I do nothing but impress upon you the heaviness and the magnitude of our sin debt costs, I failed you today. That is my main thing today, for us to really understand what it cost. What it cost the Father to send his Son down to earth to become incarnate, to fulfill his will on the cross. It's amazing. It's supernatural, guys. We will struggle to wrap our brains around that kind of love. You've heard me say it before. Not one of us in here, what I would say, would sacrifice one of your kids to save somebody else. Even if it's a kid you don't like that much, you still wouldn't sacrifice them. I love all mine, by the way. It's like, man, that one's kind of a knuckle. Maybe, no. You wouldn't. You wouldn't. Because they're your child. You love them. You love them unconditionally, right? And I said it last week. Our love is a flawed kind of love. My love is, I love my wife, I love my kids, but it's a flawed love. Because I'm human. But the Father, who had a perfect love for his son, still was willing to send him down to be put on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's amazing. That's amazing because Isaiah, again, 53 tells us that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. And even if you think about this, guys, a lot of times, and I always go say, man, Jesus, in terms of his self-control, how many of us struggle with self-control here? A little bit? Like when something happens, those of you that you didn't raise your hands, you guys are, bad things happen to you, and you're like, oh, I'm just going to pray about it. Somebody cuts you off, you're like, God, that's that person. Somebody wrongs you, you're like, oh, it's okay. You can do it again. No, you guys are liars. We struggle with self-control, right? It's true. I struggle sometimes with anger problems sometimes, right? When things happen, it's like, you know, yeah, it happens. It depends on what's going on too. Sometimes I'll be like, it's okay, it's fine, you know, it depends on where. But generally speaking, what's our first emotion is anger, usually. And then you calm down, you're like, okay, it's going to be fine. The more you walk in your maturity and you get seasoned in your faith, you go back to, you don't want to make Jesus look bad either, but anyway. The self-control that Jesus, when we say, man, we want to be like Christ, we have to turn the other cheek. The things that he teaches us and the things that he commands us to do, it's not theoretical. He actually did them. He exercised self-control. He exercised that. I was reading some different footnotes. And Jesus was 33 years old when he got put on the cross, right? And he was a carpenter. I don't know if you guys know that. He built things. So my God, I would say he was ripped. Yeah. He didn't look like me. I always say, man, the blood of Jesus cleanses. And our blood is full of diabetes and sugar and high cholesterol, but not Jesus's, okay? He was in good shape. He was fit. If he wanted to, do you think that he couldn't have fought off, even if he wanted to? He could have done something, right? Because he was fit. And he wasn't like us. Like we're going over here. Where are you going? They're going to go days walking. You know? So he was fit. We got to start a new, brother, right there. Jesus fit, not CrossFit. We're going to start walking everywhere. It's going to be something new, I'm telling you. Forget CrossFit, Jesus fit. No more diabetes, no more blood sugar. Blood sugar's going to be good. I'm going somewhere with this. My point is this. Jesus was at the prime of his life, guys. 33 years old. I remember when I was in my 30s. I was like, man, I'm good. Like, I could do push-ups. And now if I tie my shoe, I'm not kidding you, I'm out of breath. And I told my wife, I was like, I got to change something. What's wrong with you? I was just tying my shoes. That's bad. I need that Jesus fit class, brother. But Jesus was fit. He was in the prime of his life. He allowed himself to be put on the cross, guys. He could have fought off. He could have called the angels down to fight for him. But he didn't. He showed restraint. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was, again, to send him to be crushed. Let's read it again in Isaiah. And then we're going to close. Isaiah 53, verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering with familiar pain, like one whom people hid their faces from. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, and he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you told us time and time again that we know that this book, the Bible, is a book about the Lamb. It's a book about Jesus. We thank you for your goodness and what you put, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. We don't deserve it. We really, really deserve judgment, but you love us like that, God. You love us enough to send your Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. You place all of our iniquities on him. You crushed him. You pierced him for our transgressions. He was despised. He was insulted. He was looked down upon. He was spit upon. He was mocked. He was scourged. All for the forgiveness of our sin. And to give us a picture of what that looks like, because our sin is so devastating to our relationship with you. Our sin is so devastating to our relationships with our friends, our family, our co-workers. It's so devastating to our own life. And somebody had to pay the debt, because you're a good and perfect God, and you're holy. Your word tells us that in Isaiah chapter 6, that you're so holy that just millions of angels, their job is just to fly. Just to sing songs and just to say how holy you are. They can't even see your face. They have to cover themselves with part of their wings because you're so holy. And you tell us time and time again in the Old Testament that a perfect lamb had to die. And you tell us in John that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was there when Jesus walked in to that scene. And I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough, Lord, to sacrifice like that. Juxtaposed against all the horror of this, of what sin does and all that cast upon your Son. It's a great reminder of your love for us. It's a great reminder of your love for every single person here. And you might be here and you might be believing the lies of the enemy. You might be in the middle of a storm. You might be doubting yourself and where you are. But when you read the Gospels and you read what Isaiah tells us, you can't help to remember that John 3:16 is for you. That he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever has faith in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus' death on the cross wasn't for a nation or a people. It was for each one of us. When we read that scripture, we should be inserting our name there. God so loved me, for God so loved you, that he sent his Son to die on the cross. In the end, Jesus allowed himself to be put on the cross. And John 19:30 says, "It's finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The translation says, it's paid in full. We don't need to continue to do these religious activities. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins is enough. It's atoned. Our sin debt is paid. You don't have to keep slaughtering innocent little animals because God sent the perfect lamb, his own son, to redeem us, that we might have a relationship with him. The story of the Bible and the story of the lamb is the story of somebody that sent the Father, sending his son for the forgiveness of the sin in the world. Heavenly Father, we know that that's my sin. That's the sin of every person that's in here. And we love you because we can't help to adore you for your sacrifice. We can't help to worship you because you are a good God. And that our sin debt is paid permanently. And that it's finished. And we're so thankful that it didn't end there. That in 2 weeks we're going to celebrate the resurrection and what it meant for Jesus to ascend, to be seated at your right hand. Father God, it's my prayer right now, Lord, that people are coming, they might be sitting here right now, they might be going through a storm. I pray, Lord, that they would surrender right now, that situation, that circumstance, would surrender to you at your feet, at the cross. I pray right now, Lord, if there is any sin right now, any sin that needs to be confessed to you and to you only, we have direct access. You are our high priest, Lord Jesus. Your word tells us that we just have to repent. We have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouths, and that we'll be saved. Your word tells us that you are the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except you, Jesus. That's my prayer right now. If somebody is going through, Holy Spirit, will you bring a strong conviction right now into this room to surrender that sin, surrender that hurt, surrender that pain, and lay it at the feet of Jesus right now. Holy Spirit, will you work in this room? Will you work in our hearts? We don't want to just go through the motions. You want us to live the blessed life, the life that is full. That doesn't mean we're not going to struggle, but it means that we have to be honest with you. When we come to the end of ourselves and when you begin, Lord Jesus, it's my prayer this morning. If there's anybody that's struggling with pain or heartache, that they would just reach out right now, Lord God, and seek you, Lord Jesus, and accept that you did die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That they would repent and turn away from that sin. That they would do everything they can to live this day forward for you, to be a disciple of you, to be connected to you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a life that is full of worship and praise, because you are good. You deserve it. Lord Jesus, when we get you, and that is enough. It's my prayer that we be that kind of church. We don't want to just walk through the motions. We want to see what we saw in the book of Acts happen again, Lord Jesus. So I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you move in this church, that you move in the hearts of our people. You are such a good, awesome God. Tells us about what it's going to be like in heaven. And we read that, we're going to learn more about that. But Lord God, right now, if there's somebody that doesn't know you, I'm just going to pray and you can follow along. If you want to turn and give your life to Christ, there's no time like today. You can follow along. Just say, reach out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. Forgive me. Help me to turn away from this sin and help me to live a life after you. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are resurrected and you are sitting at the right hand of the Father. For the rest of us, if we already proclaim to know Jesus, help us to reignite that fire, our first love for you. Not just to walk through the emotions, but to live a life that is worthy. We don't have to earn it, but the gospel, your word tells us, Paul tells us, that we still have to work out our faith. We're not just going to say that we believe and profess and proclaim and do nothing about it and have a faith that is lukewarm, that doesn't have any acts, that's dead. Lord, you're calling us to a full life with you. And that's going to look differently for each one of us, but help us to surrender to that. We exist as a church here to support you on your journey and your walk. If you pray to receive Jesus for the first time today, or if you pray to recommit your life today, if you want to raise your hand, let us know. We just want to walk alongside you. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the salvation that's in the room. And thank you for your working in these, in our lives and the lives of our church family. Continue to guide us, continue to draw us near to you, Lord God, and thank you for your love for us on the cross. Lord, you are such a good and awesome God. Continue to guide us, protect us, meet us at our need, Lord God. Our first need is always you, but you lived. You know our struggles. Help us to find joy, even in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the storm, to find joy in you. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Guide us, protect us, keep us safe from the enemy, Lord. Help us to live victoriously in your name. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name.